So Jonah, remember, goes into the city, and before he gets to the end of the city, the Lord moves mightily. The Bible says that as he entered the city a day's journey and cried, Nod erbanim yom wa Nineveh nepaket, over and over again, seemingly. The Bible says that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and so on. And even the king leaves his throne, lays aside his robe, covers himself with sackcloth, sits in ashes. And apparently he sends this bulletin out all over the city. And the wording of that bulletin is in verse 7. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And that little bulletin said, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. In verse 9, is not saying, well, we'll flip a coin, hopefully that the coin will be heads and God will be merciful. He's just not presuming upon the Lord's mercy. And he knows they're not deserving of the Lord's mercy. But who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? In verse 10, the Lord chooses to save Nineveh and hears their prayer, receives their repentance and faith, and saves them. In our way of saying things from the New Testament, that the people of Nineveh were saved and were converted. God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So what should be the reaction now of this man that seems to have learned his lesson from the belly of the great fish? What should we expect here, Fred? And we would assume, if we are reading this for the first time, that the next chapter would be something like, and Jonah was received by all the people, and they were stumbling over each other, inviting Jonah to stay overnight in their house. That Jonah was leaping for joy at seeing a whole multitude converted. That this evangelist was humbled by the conversion of people under his ministry. It just seems incredible, doesn't it, to read, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. He's quoting from Exodus 34 here. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Almost a self-made depression here. Then said the Lord, and we'd expect perhaps something to the effect, go home, or come home, take him home. But he reasons with his servant, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, a little hut, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, a plant with probably large leaves, and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now here's like air conditioning, right? In the Near Eastern sun. So Jonah enjoys some air conditioning or some cool shade for a few hours. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd plant that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Again, we might expect the Lord to say, "Go home, come home." But no, then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle or many animals?" It just seems to be an abrupt ending, doesn't it? For a long time, I've always just considered the thought that God has the last word, and that is going to be part of our thought today. There can be many angles that you could take from Jonah chapter 4. And I was very surprised to see how many sermons from Jonah chapter 4 are on the website, the Sermon Audio website. You know, once in a while, when you pull up Bible verses and passages, maybe where you're teaching or where there's going to be a message, you might find two or three or four, but there are 10 pages of sermons from Jonah chapter 4. The temper tantrum of believers, self-made valleys, a Christian or a believing racist, an exclusionist, a pouting prophet, even a sermon called "The Importance of Sunday Schools." And I'm assuming that he means the 120,000 that could not have discerned their right hand from their left hand. The struggles of missions, preaching for no results, repulsive zeal, people, plants, and priorities, out of his gourd, Jonah's final exam, questioning God's will, wishing God was not gracious, depression, God's offensive grace, a resentful fisherman. That's interesting. I'd never thought of it from that angle. He was followed by a fish, and yet he went out. He was a fisherman for souls. Passion, but no compassion. And the wideness of mercy. So whatever's been preached, whatever angle it seems you can preach from Jonah 4, seems to have been covered by somebody along the way. So obviously I'm not going to say anything new, but I trust it'll be fresh from God's Word, for it's God's Word that's fresh. Someone else has an outline of Jonah, and we assume this should be the outline. I won't go, then I will go, then I am here, and then we assume we were open to read, "I'm glad I'm here, I'm glad I came." But the last chapter is actually saying, "I wish I had never come," or "I wish I wasn't here." It just seems incredible to us, but let's remember, we're not looking down our nose at Jonah. We have to look in the mirror and say, is this too typical of me? So I would like to look at it from the angle that this is, God had the final word, and he did. We're not given Jonah's rebuttal or his statement, if he had any. But I wanted to see, it was the final word, the last word of a compassionate God. We know at the end of time, there's going to be a judgment. The judging God, the just God, will have the last word. You know, there are going to be people that have anger at God at judgment day. The Lord Jesus reveals that to us. There are going to be people that are going to be saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name?" They're going to be people that are angry with God. I've heard people say, I just wish I could have a personal interview with God and tell him a little bit of my mind. It's just unbelievable. And yet sometimes as believers, we can think that way in private. We're not so honest that we would say that in public. Yet we know the just God will have the last word at Judgment Day and will silence everyone who has any kind of anger or any kind of excuse for them being on the side of those that are going to perish. But here we find, and this is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? The wonder of salvation, that the compassionate God has the last word with the lost and with the saved. How many lost people have said, as it were, I don't want to be saved? And yet the compassionate God has the last word and converts them. And how glad they are that the Lord overcame their rebellion, my rebellion. And how many believers, like Jonah, have been backslidden and cold at heart and rebellious and had bad anger. And the compassionate God speaks and He has the last word. And He recovers us from our depression, from our sin, from our difficulties. We find that the Lord is the God of the Jews, yes, but He's also the God of the Gentiles. The Lord loves to save souls, and He does it. He's not a God who's a Savior on paper only. And the message that Jonah brings is both judgment and salvation, isn't it? We see that the message was definitely judgment. I mean, there doesn't seem to be a lot of hope when he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. His message is not, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown unless you repent. Apparently he didn't say that. His message was, you're going to be overthrown in 40 days. But there's an unwritten and an unspoken message of salvation just by looking at Jonah. Jesus said that. We may not have known that if Jesus has said it. Jesus said that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He was a visible sign, not a verbal. Because apparently maybe he didn't, but what they saw was, and what they heard, remember how quickly the word got out all over the city. Jonah apparently never made it through the whole city. He only made it one day's journey. Word spread like wildfire from then on. But word spread like wildfire that the man who's come to minister to you, maybe some people got there before Jonah did. You got a man coming here that was cast overboard in the Mediterranean Sea, and he's alive. I don't know if Jonah walked there. They certainly could have had someone ride there, but we're not, obviously we can't be dogmatic, but word spreads. But Jesus said that Jonah was a visible sign, a message of the gospel, in other words. That God chastens, but God revives. God kills, but God makes alive. I mean, that's the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites. You'll mess with God, because God can deal with you. But God is a God who's gracious, and though He deals with you in severity, He can restore your soul. He's there to save as well. His killing is in order to saving. I mean, Jesus died and was buried, but He rose again the third day, and we died in Him, and we rose in Him. He means to put to death our sin, and thank God not to put us to death. He loves to save sinners. So apparently, His length of ministry was one day. As far as I can tell, He went one day's journey. The people repented before the night was out, and He was upset as he found that people were just being converted all over the place and repenting, and He just went that way. He just got out of the city as quickly as he could and sat on the east side. Word spread like wildfire, verse 6. The people certainly didn't want to wait 40 days to find out. The Lord so moved in their hearts that they repented sooner than later. And their reaction is that they prayed, they fasted, they repented, and they believed God. That's the gospel. That's salvation. That's the evidence of someone who's come to the Lord. And the reaction of God is obviously compassion toward them. Mercy, pity. He saved them. He didn't destroy them. The reaction of Jonah is just it seems to confuse us. It disappoints us. But it's typical of us at times. None of us are going to go to heaven and say, Jonah, why'd you do that? We're going to say, you know, Jonah, we learned from your reaction. It's an incredible reaction to revival. But what I'm focusing on today, it was an incredible reaction to someone who resents revival. The Lord didn't cast him away. The Lord didn't dismiss him from the commission when he rejected it twice, before and after. Jonah gets in the first word, but God gets in the last word. And it's the last word that counts. Thank the Lord for that. Jonah's first word, his prayer, actually. You know what he was actually saying? I knew you would save these filthy, rotten Assyrians. Simply what he's saying. If I came here, I knew you'd save these filthy, rotten sinners. And I'm upset with that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't do that. You should save Israel, but you shouldn't save Assyria. And I wonder, what if the Lord sent an American missionary into Syria and we heard people in ISIS being saved left and right? Is that kind of an equivalent? Would we rejoice that thousands of bloodthirsty Muslims get saved? Or would we be upset that God didn't save people in Boston or Buffalo or New York City or Los Angeles or Chicago or Houston? The compassionate God has the last word. Or maybe even more of an equivalent, a Jewish missionary would be sent to Iran or Saudi Arabia and people would be saved. Firstly, there's compassionate reasoning. And the Lord tells us in Isaiah, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isn't that gracious of God? He could just tell us the way it is. But he reasons with the soul. Jonah's sins are obvious, aren't they? Self-pity, take my life from me. Vindictiveness. He went out of the city. The Bible says, to see what would become of the city. It doesn't mean to continue to observe repentance and belief. But hope, almost like he knows it's hopeless, but yet there's a little bit of glimmer of hope there that maybe he'll see fire and brimstone fall down upon Nineveh like it did Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he's out of the city. He's hoping that, you know, God will change his mind and won't let them repent. Or reverse what's taking place before his eyes. Do we have self-pity today? Disappointed with God's providences in our life? Are we vindictive? Do we love to see people die who don't know the Lord, or even people that have done us wrong and just would love to see him suffer, receive chastening, or die. Or are we angry with God? Jonah was angry with God. It says he was greatly displeased and he was angry, but it doesn't say with God. Now, the Lord was gracious to not say it because he says you're angry for the gourd. But this tells us he was angry with God. You can obviously read between the lines. And yet, there's no excuse for us being angry with... You mean angry with the creator of the universe? Angry with the all-wise God? The all-powerful God? It's suicidal. It's incredible. And yet, isn't it an experience that we have felt? Why did you do that, Lord? Why did you let that happen to me? We get angry toward God with His providences in our life. Why did you take that person from my life? Why didn't you give me that job? Why am I living here? Why didn't you allow that good thing to happen to my child? Instead of being able to receive God's grace, to say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we not receive calamity from the Lord as well as good? Isn't it good to be balanced so that we aren't arrogant or that we aren't full of depression? We need a balance. God focuses on the anger, and it was unrighteous anger. Do you well to be angry? The idea with me. Do you well to be angry with me? Is it well? The word well is your anger healthy to you? The word is to be good. Is your anger healthy? Is it good for you? Is that anger beneficial for you? The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God, James says. And Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you let anger boil in you and me, it becomes bitterness, malice, ill will toward people, unhappiness, lovelessness, worry, guilt. Oh, how patient God was with Noah or with Jonah. How patient He was with us. How patient He is with us. He reasons with us, doesn't He? He doesn't lower the boom when we fall into sin. The idea is, doest thou well? He's making him think. The solution is when you and I are tempted to sin, when you and I fall into sin, to think through the gospel. In other words, he's saying anger, Jonah, is not the right reaction. Oh, Jonah, repent of your anger. Pray for gladness that people are saved. Pray for a heart of compassion like mine. These people have a soul that will live somewhere forever and ever and ever. Shouldn't I save them if I want to? Is not your racism sin, Jonah? They're made in my image just like you are. And I didn't choose your nation because you were great, because Israel was righteous. In other words, the Lord is saying, let my words search you deeply. And you know, it is helpful to us when we're tempted to sin to think through the gospel. Will this not insult the Lord? Is this not unreasonable? Will this sin not only hurt me, but my family and my church? Will this not leave me unfit to be a witness for the Lord? Will this not offend a Savior who was lifted up and crucified naked for my sake? Will this not cause the enemy of the gospel to blaspheme? The Lord comes and compassionately reasons with His disobedient prophet. The Lord comes to us and reasons today with us. Is it healthy for you to be unconverted today? Is it going to be healthy for you to die without Christ? Is it healthy for you to remain backslidden, unrepentant, unbelieving? Is it well for you to despise the providence of God in your life? Is it healthy for you to despise the conversion of sinners? Do we think this way? You know, if a lot of people got saved, it would be inconvenient. I'd have to spend some time with people. I'd have to have them over to my home. I'd have to spend time discipling them. Are we looking more at the inconveniences, and or are we looking at the grace of God and people becoming saved and happy in the Lord? And secondly, we find a compassionate God who has the last word, has compassionate providence. Not only compassionate reasoning, but how compassion is the word. The word providence has the word sight or see in it too. To see before in order to provide. To see the situation beforehand. Providence means that God sees before. That is, He undertakes to provide our need. And God had all this prepared. The Bible says He had a fish prepared, a plant prepared, a worm prepared, a vehement east wind prepared. In other words, He had it all set up. Providential, His providence in Jonah's life. The Lord is not, it's not an afterthought that He takes care of us. He's not surprised by things that occur in our lives. He's not saying eeny, meeny, miny, mo in our lives. Everything is ordered perfectly, arranged to take care of us. We can say truly God is good to Israel. We can say and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. In other words, these miracles were meant to woo a disgruntled prophet back to Himself. Do we see the hand of the Lord in our lives? Shall we see the calamity and God's goodness are complementary? You know, we love the plant that God gives us. We love the air conditioning, but we don't like the heat. Spiritually speaking, God is so long-suffering. Could have simply taken Jonah home and answered his cries, "Take my life from me." God knows better than we do. He knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He prepared a storm, certainly, to chasten Jonah. And He prepared a fish to save Jonah. Tell you what, as stinky and slimy as the fish's belly was, I tell you what, I'd rather be in a fish's belly than 2,000 feet deep with seaweed wrapped around my head and starting to breathe water into my lungs. And then when he went out of the city and all that, the sun was beating down on him. That must have been neat to see I know that squash grows pretty quickly. It just seems like it grows overnight, doesn't it? I mean, it's this big, and all of a sudden it's this big, and before you know it, they're all over the place. But this was something special. That this was must have been a huge, just a plant with huge leaves, and I mean, it was the next best thing to air conditioning. And it excited him. I mean, he felt so good for the plant. I like you, plant. I mean, he's almost giving it life characteristics. He's compassionate toward the plant. When he loses the plant, he feels sorry for the plant. But he'd like people to go to hell. It's unreasonable. So the Lord sends a worm, and it bites the plant, and the plant is destroyed the next morning. And then the vehement east wind comes to test Jonah. And Jonah's all upset. depressed and wants to die. But all these things are God's compassionate providences to draw Jonah back to himself. He knows what we need. He knows whether it's going to be goodness or calamity. He knows what we need. He's perfect in his providence. Let us not question God's providence. Let us thank him for his wisdom, though we may not see it now. As far as we know, Job didn't know why all that happened, as far as because of Satan and that whole event. But he knew this: it's happening for my good. He knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is so compassionate. See even the difficult circumstances in our lives as an evidence of God's compassionate providence. He doesn't love to see us squirm. He loves the byproduct. He loves Christ's likeness that he works in us through these difficulties. And finally, the compassionate God is the last word, and he shows compassionate salvation. He certainly was compassionate to the sailors. God used Jonah to reach sinful sailors. They were glad. I would say that they would say that they weren't glad that Jonah fled, but they were glad that God used Jonah, that God saved them. And what compassion God showed upon a sinful city. He used Jonah to reach Nineveh with the gospel. People, souls, mankind made in the image of God. But the Lord challenges Jonah. He says, Jonah, do you have more feeling for creature comforts than people? I mean, here's a challenge to all. It even includes animals. You ever wonder why at the end of the story he says, should not I have compassion on the city of Nineveh that has 120,000? And my assumption is that they're infants. Now, I know that it's true that spiritually speaking, a lost person doesn't know the difference between his right and his left. But I think he's being literal there because he's being literal about the animals. And usually there's not a mixture of the figurative and the literal in the same section. So he says, should not I have compassion on a city that has 120,000 infants as well as many animals? Now, it's not that God cares for the animals. He's saying, Jonah, do you want me to destroy all the animals too? Aren't animals more important than plants? Think so. But aren't people, infants, vastly more important than plants? I mean, it's bring it to 2015. Are we more upset that we lose our air conditioning than we see a soul die and go to hell? Let's even bring it down. I cried when my dog died. But when's the last time I cried for a person who died and went to hell? Are we more concerned about our dogs and cats and birds and plants and grass and bank accounts and games and people? Do we pray 5 minutes a day for people? And we can spend hours a day on watering plants and cutting the lawn, and we need to do those things. Feeding our animals. I'm amazed. I know people that spend thousands of dollars on their animals. At drop of a hat. But they won't put $10 in a plate for missions. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. What Jonah could see from being there on the side of the city, their idolatry was halting. They halted their idolatry. the music became quiet. Must have been the quietest night that Nineveh ever had. No smell of cooking meat, but probably the smell of sacrificed meat. Sounds of wailing, cries of prayer, calling upon the Lord. Jonah saw something that we probably will never see or hear in our lifetime. You and I should, I would think we'd give up anything to see something like that. And the intrigue that's kind of left at the end of this story is, did Jonah recover? I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Love believes all things. I'd like to think that indeed God got the last word and Jonah just bowed his head and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm prejudiced. I'm loveless. I'm grumpy. Lord, change my heart. And that God gave him the grace to stand up, to walk back into that city, and to join with the people and say, where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Isn't God a compassionate Savior? That Jonah came to himself and returned to his father. And he returned to the city to comfort and assure the people that God was not giving them a temporary fix, a temporary reprieve. And I wonder, did Jonah return to Israel and say, I'll face these prejudiced countrymen and I'm going to defend the compassion of God upon the Ninevites? And was Jonah able in 20 years to endure the overthrow of Israel by these very same Assyrians? The take-home message is, how is our soul today? Are we angry with God? Do we care whether God saves our neighbor or not? Do we gloat over people that perish? They deserved it. They were mean. They were ungodly. They were blasphemers. Look in the mirror, brother and sister. Were we not blasphemers and arrogant and idolatrous and unloving and vindictive and angry? Were we not like the Ninevites, destined to destruction unless we repented? But wasn't our repentance our own doing, or was it not a gift from God? Are we available to testify of God's righteous indignation and His righteous salvation? Will we not pray, Lord, make me glad to see people saved, even people in ISIS? Lord, let me be reasoned with. Let me see Your reasoning is gracious. Lord, have the last word in my life. Have the last word in my life. A compassionate God has the last word. Thank God. Do you know Him today? He's here to show you compassion. Lay down your arms of rebellion. You can't fight against God and win. Don't let the just God have the last word. He will. Today, let the compassionate God have the last word. What an incredible Savior. Let's pray.